Last week we looked at Isaiah 9, 1 through 7, very familiar passage of Scripture, which culminated with, "For unto us a child is born, a son is given." And we also talked about the future hope, that we would have future hope. And, of course, that future hope is here, has already been. We got to remember in Isaiah's day, it was particularly enlightening and helpful to them because they were in captivity. We also learned last week that there's freedom from the bondage of sin and that they would be no longer under the reign of a tyrant, godless king. And then we talked about that God would do all of this when the Messiah arrived, and he has in our day. We're the benefactors of that, obviously. Today I want to look at what I would simply call the highway of God. And in Isaiah, there are three voices. Now, obviously, Isaiah wrote this, so Isaiah's voice is all over it. But there are three voices that are projected in this text. And the first is, obviously, Isaiah in verses 1 and 2, where he is making a proclamation. But then there's also the voice of what I believe John the Baptist. And you can easily see that in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. But there's also the voice of God and what he says in his word and how it relates to us and how it applies to us and what security we have from that and in that. So these are the three voices as we will go through. And the first voice is that of Isaiah. And he says, God comforts his people, and we look at his voice. Now notice what he says. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Why would Isaiah, couldn't he have just written comfort my people? The double designation shows the intensity in which Isaiah is supposed to communicate that to his people. He could have easily said, comfort my people, says the Lord. But he says, comfort, comfort. And by the way, I went back and I checked, and the words comfort, comforted, or comforts are used 13 times in those chapters, in 26 chapters, which many people believe is when the captivity all took place. I see it as already passed. But the issue here is that God is speaking comfort to the nation of Israel. So when we fast forward now and we go to the New Testament and we see that this comforting, and I do believe this is a prophetic text speaking about the advent of Jesus Christ and his ministry upon the earth. When we fast forward and we look at our Savior, everywhere in Scripture, you find, other than his issues with the religious elite of the day who rejected him, do you know who Jesus comforted? People who were hurting. People who were downtrodden. People who were brokenhearted. Let me remind us today that God is still in the comforting business. And I would say this, if you are brokenhearted, heavy this morning, Jesus has a prescription. Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isaiah's message to them in the day was very clear. Not only does God comfort, and that means to reach down and to help in times of tragedy and hardship and trial, but he says, my people, comfort my people. We have to understand that we are in a personal relationship with God based on what Jesus did on the cross that day and then at the resurrection and reigning at the right hand of the Father. That is why we have and he is called our God. You do realize that. God is not so transcendent that he is not immanent. That is, that God is not so far removed that we can't feel him, because we do. We feel him in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, he says, my people means that we're in a permanent relationship with him. And he's your God. We call him Abba Father. Secondly, this is a very interesting, wonderful couple of words here. speak tenderly to Jerusalem. When I looked that up in the Greek, it literally means this: speak to the heart. Not only did God tell Isaiah to comfort the people, kind of a radical shift here in the Old Testament. He says, I want you to speak to their heart. We're not talking here about laws and rules and regulations now. We are talking about a God who is telling the prophet Isaiah to speak to the heart. Because listen, that's the only place that you can receive true comfort, is when God speaks to your heart. And when he speaks to the inner recesses of your heart. I really think that the message is for us too. And he's saying this to encourage the people who are obviously going through difficulties and hardships. He says, I want them to know that I am here for them. I am their God. You are my people. And now I want you to speak to their heart. Let them feel my presence in their life, even in the midst of their trial and hardship and circumstances. And then he goes on to, and he speaks to my heart, and he said three things. First of all, your warfare is over. Captivity is done. It is finished. And let me remind us spiritually, as we think about the New Testament and the fulfillment that Jesus Christ fulfilled everything in the Old Testament with his fulfillment, dying on the cross, being raised from the dead. Let me remind us that our warfare is over with sin. It has been defeated. It is done. It can no longer bind you. It can no longer hinder you. It can no longer defeat you, because Jesus Christ defeated sin. By the way, it can no longer hinder your relationship with God. Can no longer do that. It has no longer any more power. When Jesus was on that cross paying for our sins, he paid it in full. It is done. Their iniquity was pardoned. And this is rather fascinating. I like what Alec Mott here said in his commentary. The passive, as used by Isaiah, means the punishment of their iniquity has been accepted as satisfactory by God, as in the Levitical offerings. There's no doubt the nation of Israel went through tough times because of corrupt leaders. But God is saying very clearly to the nation of Israel, you've paid for it. But when we come to the New Testament, we find that Jesus Christ is the one who paid for our sins. We did not have to go through the hardships and trials that the nation of Israel went through. So we can rejoice in that sense, that we're not having to hold on to this. And then there's an interesting thing that Isaiah says here. I know it looks like God paid them back double for the sins that they committed, but that's not what it means. Thirdly, there's a divine provision. Notice double. And the word refers to something like this, if I could do this. It's double. It refers to a twofold. Twofold. The first fold, obviously, is judgment for the sin of the nation of Israel. But the second fold has a positive aspect, which you'll get into in just a minute, verse 3. But there was a reason for that. It was a divine provision. I know in the text it looks like that they got paid back double for the sins that they committed. But what God is saying is that he's comforting them, speaking to their heart, and now that the captivity is over, there is a divine element, a divine aspect to this. So when Jesus died on the cross, there was a fold for sin, but a divine purpose for it. So when Jesus was on that cross, he literally became sin for us. And let me remind us of something. When we go through tough times in our lives and things do not make sense, and we cannot figure out why God is allowing this or why this is happening and why doesn't God take action, just remember there is a second fold to this. Sometimes, obviously, we bring sin upon ourselves. I get that. But even in that, God is using that to do corrections in our lives. So when you see the first fold of sin and hardship and trial in your life, you just automatically know what James says, therefore count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter trials, because you know that God is doing something. Take comfort. And I think that's an important message for us today. He does this by sending the Messiah, and he talks about the way. This is also very fascinating. Now, you'll notice we shift now from the voice of Isaiah to the voice of John the Baptist, or at least in a future sense. And a voice cries, he says in verse 3, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. So here we have now the projection of John the Baptist, because of what was said in the New Testament, we can make the connection with Isaiah that this is, in fact, John the Baptist. When John the Baptist came and he was preaching, you know, there was 400 silent years or so in between the Old Testament and the New. So when John the Baptist came on the scene and he was preaching, behold, the kingdom of God is coming, repent. He was actually, in essence, starting a new covenant. Because if you look at John the Baptist's ministry, and you look at what Moses did in Exodus chapter 19, when Moses was washing the people in the river in anticipation in chapter 20, verse 1, for God to speak a covenant to the nation of Israel, when you fast forward, John the Baptist is, in a sense, starting a new covenant by telling people to be baptized to prepare the way for Christ. I think this is the reason why the religious elite of the day looked at John the Baptist and had so much trouble with him. What was happening? When John the Baptist came on the scene, God was saying, now I'm going to fulfill, completely fulfill, what I prophesied in Isaiah. There's an undercurrent here. There is an undercurrent that when God says something, that he will fulfill it. We're never outside of that. We're never beyond that. And then he talks about the highway of God. You'll note here that he says, make straight in the desert a highway for God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall be level, and rough places a plain. Again, this is all metaphors for a highway. Many people look at this and they go, how can mountains? Well, it's hyperbole, I guess, if you want to say that. Jesus used hyperbole all the time in his ministry. He says, you know, you need to, before you remove the speck out of your brother's eye, you need to remove the log that's out of your eye or in your eye. That's hyperbole. That's stretching something to an extreme to make a point. Here, now, this connection with John the Baptist, who would come from the wilderness and preach this kingdom of God that was coming, first of all, the way would be straight. God will come to the aid of his people. And in Isaiah's day, you can imagine as they are going through this hardship and trial that there's coming a day that God will come to the aid of his people, which he did. But also, in a dualistic sense, he prophesied ahead of time that God was going to come to his people. He was going to come to the aid of his people and, in fact, came to the aid of the entire world. Where we are grafted in now. And we have become the benefactors. Make straight the way of our God at the highway of our God, as a highway of our God. And then secondly, he says, every valley and hill will be made low. In the day when Isaiah wrote this, before a king would come into a city, they would make sure that the road was perfect. In a sense, they were rolling out the red carpet. They were rolling out the red carpet. And what John the Baptist was going to do was he was going to prepare the way for Jesus Christ by rolling out the carpet. They understood it in their culture as, oh, wait a minute, there's a royal king coming. They understood that. We look at it and kind of miss it because of the cultural issue. But here you have John the Baptist clearly. And I've said this before, but when I was taking an Old Testament class at Trinity, I was amazed how many times John the Baptist and Jesus are mentioned, and it just kind of clicked with me that, wait a minute, John the Baptist was starting a new testament. He was starting a new covenant. The uneven ground shall become level and rough places a plain. That means all barriers between God and man will be removed. I've heard people say, I can't get to God. You can very much get to God. You can very much get to God. And we'll talk about that at the end of this sermon. But I want to remind us of something. Do you remember when Jesus died on the cross? Do you remember what happened immediately upon his death? What happened immediately upon his death was the veil of the temple was rent in two. Do you know what that was symbolic of? We have direct access to God. We have direct access. And when Isaiah proclaims and about John the Baptist saying that the road will be made smooth, he's saying there will be no more obstacles to people coming to saving knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. That will all be removed. You won't have to jump through hoops. You won't have to live a certain way. All you have to do at that point, because you have access to God, is trust in Jesus Christ and His forgiveness, and then you come into a personal relationship with Him. And that is good news for us. Jesus gives us direct access to God. Now, the result of this is in verse 5. Notice what he says. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Two thoughts. First of all, the word glory refers to honor, wealth, power, and presence. So here you have the word glory referring to power, wealth, and presence, and honor. But then you also have the word revealed, which means to uncover, to make known. So when John the Baptist saw Jesus, you can go back and read this. Do you remember what he said? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. When Jesus came, it was the moment when God became man. And notice what Isaiah writes through the witness of John the Baptist, and all flesh shall see it together. When Jesus Christ came, John 1:14 says this, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When Jesus came to this world, everybody saw Him, and some refused to accept Him, some did believe Him. But you saw God incarnate in Jesus Christ. So when you looked at Christ, you saw God the Father in the person. That in itself is good news for us, because Jesus Christ knows exactly what it is like to be a human. Fully God. We saw that. If you read the New Testament again, you see that. You see the miracles that He performed, people raising from the dead. You see all those things, the feeding of 5,000, just over and over again. You know that He's fully God, but then you see that He's fully man in the sense that Jesus had emotion. Isaiah, about the prophecy of John the Baptist, says that all flesh will see it together. And then there's a promise here. Notice, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Has there ever been a time when, I want you to think about this for a minute, and it brings comfort. Has there ever been a time that God has totally abandoned his people? Has there been a time when God did not fulfill the promise that he said? I think we can trust him. I think we can trust him. And by the way, this leads us to fulfill his promise. And then he talks about kind of proverbial, I think. Notice what he says in verse 6. All flesh is grass and its beauty. And by the way, that's the Hebrew word for hesed, which is normally attributed to God. But here, hesed means lovely. So if you read it this way, all flesh is grass. And by the way, when you see grass, particularly in the Old Testament, it talks about the transitory nature of life. So all flesh is grass, and its beauty is like the flower of the field. That points to the fact that we're temporal. When you look at a field, this is a beautiful field, by the way. See the mountains, see the colors of the flowers. Beautiful, majestic scenery. That's what it's like when we're young. That's what it's like when we're new. I just saw a picture of myself from 5 years ago. I said, man, I had more hair then than I do now. I said, I want to go back to that guy because he looks a little younger. His eyes are all, you know, and I start seeing that I'm aging. I can't stop the aging process. Now, back when I was young, you look ahead, you think, oh, that's way out there in the distance. Well, I'm going to tell you what. For those of you that are my age or older, it was like 25 years ago was like 15 minutes ago, wasn't it? Thank you for confirming that. Because I would have thought I was crazy. Yeah, when we're young, this is a picture. But Isaiah writes, I think this is an evangelistic text. The grass withers and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. This is what happens as we age. That stuff dries up. No longer, at least from the physical side, beautiful. I'm going to tell you what God gave me this week. And he gave it to me early enough in the week. And I kind of wrestled with it. And I actually wrote it down. Now, notice what he says. In all of its beauty, like the flower of the field, the grass withers. Immediately, after he's talking about its beauty and its youth, immediately talks about how it fades. And there's a verse, there's a few words here. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, and this is what God gave me. This isn't quoted by anybody else. This is my own quote. But I wrote it down when the impression hit me. And this is the quote. God breathes into man the breath of life and takes our life with his breath. To cease breathing is an act of God. Now that seems rather, how can that be good news? How can that possibly be good news? Isn't this kind of a downer in this message? No, I think for the Israelites and for those that were in captivity, it was showing the point that this is a short period compared to something else. And he's getting ready to compare that. So let me just say this. For those of you that are young, you will not be young forever. But you can live forever. And there is great solace and hope in this next passage about God. And that is temporal man versus eternal word. Notice in verse 8. You see it. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord of our God will stand forever. Here's the picture. We're temporal. God is eternal. Let me remind us of something. No matter what it is going on in your life right now, God has a plan for that. And no matter what is going on in your life right now, you can absolutely trust this word. You can absolutely trust that God will fulfill every promise that he has spoken in this word. There's no guessing or wondering if God's going to do it. He will do it, and he will bring it to fulfillment. Mankind is temporal, but God is eternal. And we get that right here. We get it right here. This is where we know. We can say in our hearts, many of you have said this in your own heart, I know that I know that I know. The highway of God is open to all. The highway of God is open to all. And I will say this, that God stays with us. He comforts us in the midst of our trials. We have to run to him and cling to him, fall at his feet, and allow him to speak to our heart. We can never forget that God is near. Never forget, no matter what it is that you are going through, God is near. If I didn't think God was near on a lot of the stuff that I've gone through in my life, I would have quit a long time ago. You do know that you do not walk alone. I want to remind you that as your pastor today, you do not walk alone in this life. You are never out of the eyesight of God. You are never abandoned by God. He will comfort you and give you security in the midst of insanity. You trust him. On that highway, God will walk with you until you see the author face to face. And by the way, life is short. Do not leave here today if you do not know Jesus Christ. You may think you're going to run forever, but you won't. It really does boggle my mind how people can so boldly proclaim there is no God. There is a God. There is a God. And he sent his son to this world to give you a chance to get on the highway to see him. I want you all to realize, no matter what happens in this life, and this is from the heart, no matter what happens in this life, I can guarantee you as God's mouthpiece, if you will, I can assure you that you will meet the author of this book face to face. But you have to be on the highway. Do not leave here today without trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior.